Just why don't we take a minute and pray before we jump into our subject tonight. Father, we want to look to you tonight, and I want to ask you to do a work in our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to be ones who receive your word for what it is, and that it might affect our lives, it might change our lives, O Lord. We want to be ones, O Lord, who are not just ones who hear your word, but ones who apply it to our lives, and our lives are changed as a result. And because of our changed lives, O Lord, we can make a difference in this world. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I read the story about a woman who was at work when she got a phone call that her daughter was very sick. The babysitter had phoned her, and so she was very concerned. She left work. She rushed to the pharmacy to go pick up some medicine for her daughter. And then when she came back out to the car, she discovered that she had accidentally left the keys right there on the front seat, but the door was locked and she couldn't get to the keys. And she didn't know what to do, and so she called the babysitter to ask what she thought she should do, and the answer was, well, try to find a hanger, and you can use the hanger to try to open the door. And so she hung up the phone with the babysitter and began to look around for a hanger, and there happened to be one on the ground, partially rusted, but it was a hanger that obviously someone else had used under similar circumstances. And so she picked up the hanger, but she didn't know what to do with it. It's like, I don't know how to do this. And so she prayed. And at first nothing happened, but then she prayed some more. Lord, please send somebody to help me with this door. Well, shortly after that, this guy comes up on a motorcycle. He looked kind of dirty. He was big and scruffy, and it was a kind of a loud bike. And the guy pulled up right next to her and turned off the bike, and he said, can I help you? And she literally thought in her mind, is this the guy that you're sending to help me? But she needed the help, and so she said, yeah, I locked my keys in the car, and I don't know what to do about it. And the guy took the coat hanger and he worked it through the door, and within 1 minute he had the door open. And she was so excited about it, she gave the guy a hug with tears in her eyes. She said, I just want to thank you so much. You are such a nice man. And the guy said, no, I'm not. I'm not a nice man. He said, I just got out of prison for stealing cars. And when she heard that, she gave him a bigger hug with more tears in her eyes. And this time she turned her attention to God and she said, God, I want to thank you. You didn't just send someone to help me. You sent a professional. Today, we're continuing our series on the subject of prayer. Last week, I made the point that God allows things to come our way so that we'll turn to him and pray. I am convinced that oftentimes when life is going well for us, we just don't think to pray. When everything's working fine, we just go through our lives. I think we completely forget about God. And then something happens. And I think God allows sometimes things to come our way so that it will get our attention. And so that we'll turn to him. And it's not because God needs, of course, us to turn to him as much as we do. But our God wants so much to have a relationship with us. And he doesn't want us to go through our lives disconnected relationally from him. And so I think sometimes he just allows trials to come our way, difficulties, things that cause us to turn to him. And that's a good thing. But today I want to talk some more on the subject of prayer. And I want to make the point that I don't believe that we value prayer as we should. And that the example of Jesus demonstrates that. I think most of us, when we look at the subject of prayer, we think prayer is a good thing. I know I'm supposed to pray. Maybe we view prayer as an obligation, or if we're going through a difficulty of some kind, we maybe think to pray, but I think we view prayer as this like extra thing, you know, or maybe it's some discipline in our life, or maybe it's one tool in our spiritual toolbox, but we don't understand that prayer is absolutely essential, that it's vital to our spiritual health, that we recognize the value of prayer, that we walk in prayer. I just don't think we see that. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and he said this, pray constantly. Some of your versions translate this, pray without ceasing, or pray continuously. A scholar by the name of Dr. Constable writes about this word constantly or continually. He says the adverb for continually was used in Greek of a hacking cough. Paul was speaking of maintaining continuous fellowship with God as much as possible in the midst of daily living in which concentration is frequently broken. He's saying you go through life and our fellowship with God is continually broken up, but we want to continue to remember to pray. But if you've ever had a hacking cough before, you know that it's kind of hard to stop. You know, I've had that kind of cough before where you just, if you take in a breath, you just feel like you got to always cough. And that's the word that Paul used here when he talked about praying without ceasing, that it should be just our inclination at all times to just pray. And so something happens and we think to pray. We jump in the car, we're driving around, and we see the beauty of God's creation, and the first thing that comes to our mind is to thank God for that. Or we sit down to a meal, and our first thought is, thanks for providing for me. And we face some problem in our lives, and our first thought is, I need to take this to God. And prayer is like this, it's just always right there, ready to go, but I don't think we view it that way. Now, my takeaway here today is this, that I think if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we? You know, if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we? That if you look at the Gospels, you see that he prayed a lot. All the Gospels record all these occasions where Jesus was praying all the time. And what's interesting to me about this is that if there were one person that I might have thought didn't need to pray, it would have been Jesus. I mean, if you think about it for a moment, I mean, think who he is. He was with his Father for eternity past. He was the Son of God and God the Son. He walked in fellowship with his Father. Why on earth would he need to pray? And yet, when you look at his life, you see he was praying all the time. Now, part of the answer to that question is that when Jesus walked the earth, I'm convinced he walked completely within his humanity. He cloaked, in a sense, his deity. He chose not to use his divine attributes. In other words, he wanted to live his life as a regular man, and this was essential to his ability to die in our place and for our sin. For example, Jesus was tempted in every way as you and I are, yet without sin. Well, it was very important that he face temptation without all this extra help, in a sense. In other words, he had what you had. We can't look at the example of Jesus and say, well, the reason that you were able to do this is because you're God. No, in his humanity, he was tempted in every way, just like you and I are. He never gave in. And part of the reason he didn't give in, as we'll see in a minute, is that he was a person of prayer. He constantly prayed. Now, as I mentioned, there are examples all over the place where Jesus prayed in the Gospels. I want to focus our attention just on one of the Gospels. I thought it would just be easier, just a little neater. Let's just look at where he prayed, the examples, the occasions in which Jesus prayed in the Gospel of Luke. And so I want to look at five or so examples where Jesus prayed in the Gospel of Luke. And some of these are things I think we'll relate to in terms of the things we're facing in our own lives. The first occasion in the Gospel of Luke where we find that Jesus is praying is at the beginning of his public ministry. When he was beginning his public ministry was the first occasion. And I want to suggest here today that when we're at the beginning of something new, some new endeavor, or maybe some new spiritual service or something, a new chapter in our lives or whatever, that this is an occasion where we should pray. Now, this is not the first time, of course, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed his whole life. Obviously, when Jesus was a boy of 12 and 13, he was aware of what his Father wanted him to do. And so we know that he prayed his whole life. We know that from the Gospel of Matthew that just before he began his public ministry, he was in the desert for 40 days and he was praying and fasting. And so it's not the first time Jesus prayed, but in Luke, it's the first one that he highlights. And the reference is Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. It's the story of his baptism. And so let's read the verses. We read, when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. As he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a physical appearance like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you're my beloved son, I take delight in you. Now, this occasion is where John the Baptist was baptizing the people of Israel. This was an event that was prophesied in the Old Testament. God had spoken through the prophet Isaiah that before the Messiah came, someone would come to prepare people's hearts for him, and that was John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance from sin. He was getting people to acknowledge their sin and then to be baptized in water as a picture of the washing away of sin. John's baptism is actually a different baptism than what Jesus asked us to do. When Jesus told us, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, his baptism is a baptism of faith in Christ who died and was buried and raised again for us. But John had this other baptism here, and his goal was if people confessed their sins and they got right with God, then when Jesus showed up, they'd be ready to embrace him. John's job, as I think of it, was to prepare the soil of people's hearts so they'd be soft toward God and they'd embrace the Messiah. They'd recognize him when he came. And so that's what John was doing. He's at the Jordan River, he's baptizing. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up and he walks in the water toward John. And John struggled with this because John was somebody who was doing a baptism related to forgiveness of sin, and Jesus never sinned. And so the question was, why on earth is Jesus being baptized by me? In fact, he said that to Jesus in effect. He said, I don't think I should baptize you, Jesus. You need to be baptizing me. But Jesus said, no, I need you to go ahead with this. I want you to baptize me. And why did Jesus do it? I think to be an example for us. I think that we're to follow the example of Jesus, that Jesus never asked us to do a single thing that he himself did not do. I don't know if you realize that or not, but Jesus didn't command anything that he himself did not do. And I think he was modeling that, but there's a detail of this story I never noticed before. I don't know if you caught it, but it says as he was standing next to John the Baptist, it says he was praying. Which is kind of surprising, because I would have thought that he would have been kind of in the moment of the baptism and talking to John, and yet you find that he's standing there next to John the Baptist, and he's actually praying. And what was he praying? Well, we don't know for sure. It's not recorded, but I would argue that he was praying for exactly what happened immediately after he was baptized. Namely, the heavens opened up, a voice came down and said, this is my beloved son, or you are my beloved son. I take delight in you. And then the spirit came down in the form of a dove. This was Jesus's ordination. This was the beginning of his ministry. And I would argue that what Jesus prayed on this occasion as he stood there was, Father, I'm offering myself up to you. And I'm getting ready to begin my ministry here today. Fill me with your spirit. Empower me for ministry. It's like an ordination. I don't know if you've ever been to an ordination service, like for a minister or something, but usually the person kneels down and people lay their hands on the person and they pray that God would empower them for ministry. That's what I believe Jesus was doing on this occasion. At the outset of his public ministry, he stopped to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill him and use him for God's glory. And I think we should do the same. Sometimes in serving in a particular area, but I think there are other occasions, transitions in our lives. I know some people, when they buy a new house, for example, they stop and they pray and say, God, this is yours. You've allowed us to have this beautiful place, but we dedicate it to you, and we want your name to be glorified at this house and your spirit to use this for your glory. And so Jesus started by praying before he began his public ministry, but he also prayed on some other occasions. Number two, when he needed to recharge. Jesus often prayed when he needed to recharge, or another way to put this one would be when he was too busy to pray. You see, that's how it is in our lives many times. I think we're just way too busy to pray. And I would argue that that's the best time to pray, and that's when Jesus often prayed. We have an early example of this in Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, where we read, the news about Jesus spread even more, and large crowds would come together to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Yet, he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. Now, I would argue that this is by the inspiration of God's Spirit brought together on purpose, these two ideas. It happens a lot in the Gospels. news about Jesus spread. He was doing so much ministry. People were being healed. People were being helped. He was teaching the crowds, but he kept pulling away. He withdrew to a desert place and he spent time to pray. He needed strength. He needed energy. That this is actually the best time. I think it was Dwight L. Moody who said, I've got so much to do today, I need to spend an extra hour in prayer. I got too much to do to get things done as it is. I better pray about it. Oftentimes, I think God would give us unusual strength and endurance if we would stop and pray. What do we do instead? We trudge through it. In our busyness, we strive. Didn't God say many times throughout the pages of the Bible, cease striving and know that I'm God? You know, stop your rushing around. Stop your striving and know that I'm God. Hear from me. Be strengthened in me. And Jesus did this often. Another example, by the way, in one of the other gospels was after Jesus fed the 5,000. Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women, plus children. It was a group of 15 to 20,000 people, probably the largest crowd ever gathered when Jesus was doing ministry. And after they were fed, it says he dismissed the crowd and then he went up on the mountain to pray. He needed to recharge. He needed to get his energy back. And I found this to be true in my own life, especially in kind of what I do. There have been a fair number of weeks before where I was kind of working on the message and nothing was coming. The way I tend to put it is I think of a message that's not working. I say, this bird won't fly. You know, it just feels, this bird won't fly. It's just not very, you know, it's just not coming together. And I'll be wrestling with it and time, the clock is ticking and I've got things to do and I know I have all these meetings. And if I don't get it done between this window of time, I don't know when I'm going to get it done. All these other pressures coming in. And then the thought occurred to me, you know, I'm so busy and I have so much to do. What I need to do is get away. And what I'll do is I'll jump in the car, I'll go up to Chestnut Ridge Park and I'll pray. And I'll just pray and I'll just pray. And at a certain point, I'll stop and say, okay, God, now I just need you to help me with this message. And there have been many, many weeks where at that point, suddenly the whole thing came, like all 3 points and everything else. It's like, well, that's actually pretty good because I didn't come up with it, you know? I mean, I can't prove it, but I'm just saying that sometimes there's an amount of work that's done on our knees that will make the work we do with our hands, our minds, or our feet so much easier. And we don't think to do it. No, I'm gonna push through this thing instead of stopping to pray. Jesus often stopped to pray, to get recharged and to be reinvigorated by the Holy Spirit. Third, Jesus prayed when he needed to make an important decision. I would argue that Jesus never made a single important decision of his life that he did not pray about it. He didn't just rush into big decisions, which I think we do all the time. We go buy something that costs $30,000, like a new vehicle. We don't stop to ask God, is this a good idea or not? A house, a decision concerning a new job, a career change, a variety of different things, major things in our lives, and we don't think to ask God about it. I think sometimes we don't want to know what he'd say. But Jesus stopped often when he was making decisions to pray. One example early in the book of Luke is in Luke 6, 12 and 13. Where we read, during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. When daylight came, he summoned his disciples and chose 12 of them. He also named them apostles. Now again, these things go together. This is not a coincidence that on the night he spent all night praying, that morning was the morning in which he selected the 12 apostles. No, what was he doing all night long? Well, he was praying about these 12 that were going to be accompanying him for the next 3 years. This was a huge decision. At this point in Jesus's ministry, there were maybe the 12 that were more close to him perhaps, but that we know there were 120 others, leader types, and then there were the crowds, and I think that what Jesus did was he began just going through the names and talking with God. What about this one? What about this one? What about this one? And I think he would refuse to move ahead until he knew the answer. I don't know what it was like for Jesus when he came to Judas. You remember that Jesus was in his prayers taking on his humanity, but I would suspect that Jesus, when he met Judas, sensed that the guy wasn't very godly. I think he knew that Judas was, he just could tell. And I suspect he brought the name Judas to his father and he said, what about this one? And God said, yeah, choose him. And Jesus said, a little pushback there, do you know what he's like? Not one I would choose. And yet Judas was essential to the story. There needed to be one of the 12 that would be a traitor, that would betray him. That doesn't excuse Judas, but God knew, the Father knew. And so he spent a full night in prayer. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. It's a painful exercise. If you could stay awake even for an hour or two to do it. And he's up all night long asking God about it, make it clear. Again, I don't think he took a step before he knew, but we do. I know I've done that before, that before I got the answer, I went ahead. And I've always regretted when I went ahead before I had the confidence that this is what God wanted me to do. And so I would suggest that if you're making big decisions and you don't know the answer and there are other things that are pushing a decision upon you, put on the brakes and say, listen, I will not be forced into this. I need to know, I need the confidence from God that this is the right decision. And if you wait, and if you pray about it, and as you seek counsel about it and everything else, I think the decision becomes really, really clear, and then you take a step knowing it's exactly what God wants you to do. And so Jesus prayed at the beginning of his ministry. He prayed whenever he was too busy to pray. Those were the times when he needed to be recharged. He prayed before major decisions. Fourth, he prayed for special needs. Really, any time he had a special need, he stopped to pray. Most of the things here I'm referring to would be the various miracles he performed. Asking God to heal this person. Asking God to give him the ability to perform this particular miracle or that. There are so many examples like this where you read Jesus stopped to pray. I mentioned earlier how Jesus fed the 5,000, then he went on a mountain to pray. He came down from that mountain, and the first thing he did was he walked on the water to his disciples who were in a boat trying to get to the other side. I think, how was he able to walk on the water? You know something? I think he asked God about it. I think he just prayed about it. He said, God, I'd really like to catch up with these guys. And they're like halfway out there. Would you just let's have some fun here. I just think he had a lot of fun with the whole thing. And Peter was willing to pray about it too, if you want to consider it that, because Jesus said, I am Jesus, as he was walking by. They thought Jesus was maybe a ghost. And Peter said, well, if you're really Jesus, call me out to you. And Peter was willing to go out. And I think we criticized Peter because he started to sink at one point because he took his eyes off of Jesus. But I commend the guy for having the guts to say, hey, would you let me come out and join you? Not a lot of people that have walked on water, but Peter did. And Jesus did. I think how Jesus prayed before he raised Lazarus from the dead. As he stood at this tomb and he said, Lord, I come to you. And he had been praying up to that point. In fact, God had given him the answer on this occasion. He said, I'm praying out loud here so everyone will know that I've brought this to you. He was being an example. And then he called out the name Lazarus and Lazarus came out of the tomb. And we all have specific things that we're asking God for. James said, you have not because you ask not. And I have to wonder how many things we don't have because we don't ask. We just don't think to ask. And I'm wondering how many times God is thinking, if you would just ask me, I would have given you this, but you never asked. You have not because you ask not. But Jesus dared to ask for the things. We have one example of this in Luke 9, verses 28 to 29. This event is kind of significant because it took place after Jesus had a particularly difficult conversation with his disciples. It was after Jesus had told his disciples he was going to be attacked and he would die, and he announced that to them. And after that happened, an incident occurred. And we read in Luke 9, 28 and 29, it says about 8 days after these words, after he informed them that he was going to be arrested and killed, it says he took along Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Now, again, I think it's noteworthy that he was in the middle of prayer when something kind of interesting happened. And I tend to believe that it reveals what he was praying about, what he was talking to his father about. You see, I think Jesus was fully aware of the fact that this news about the fact he'd be arrested and that he'd be put to death was very depressing for his disciples. He also knew that after he was actually arrested and crucified and buried, that they would be in despair, and he wanted to give them a glimpse of his true identity just before that took place. So he grabbed the three closest. Jesus was closer to Peter, John, and James than any of the other 12. And he brought him up on a mountain and he prayed. And he said, I believe in his prayer, Father, I want you to give them a glimpse of who I really am. Let them see what I was like before I took on flesh and blood as a baby through the incarnation. And suddenly he began to glow like the sun, bright as the sun, brighter than the eclipse. And I think it was a specific request he was asking his father for. I believe they'd often look back on this afterwards, and this would be one of the things that would confirm in the minds of John especially that Jesus Christ was indeed not just the Son of God, but God the Son, because he saw him in his glory. He saw what Jesus was like before he came into this world, one worthy of worship, glory, honor, dominion, and power. But I think it was a special request, this thing we call the transfiguration. And I think anytime he had a need, he prayed along those lines. Finally, let me give you one last example where we find Jesus prayed. There are lots of them. I only chose five. But I think Jesus prayed every time he faced a particular difficult temptation or trial. Jesus prayed when he faced difficult temptations or trials. Now, we know he prayed right before he was baptized, when he was fasting for 40 days in the desert, and angels actually ministered to him on that occasion. But it seems like that's exactly what happened toward the end too. We find in Luke chapter 22 how Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me read it for you. In Luke 22, 39 to 40, we read, he went out and made his way as usual to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he told them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, let me stop for a moment, but I want to ask you the question, what temptation was he talking to them about? We know that he pulled away three times, and before he did, each time he said, you watch and you pray so that you won't enter into temptation. What was the temptation? Was it a temptation to rob a store? Was it a lustful temptation? What was the temptation they were facing, every one of them? It was the temptation to throw in the towel. It was the temptation to run when Jesus was arrested. It was the temptation to betray Jesus. And what happened to all of them? Well, Jesus would be praying. He'd come back and he saw that they were all sleeping. He'd wake them up. Stay awake. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. And they'd go back to sleep. And he kept praying. He came back. They were still sleeping. He woke them up again. The third time the soldiers had come. I would argue, though, that the temptation that they were facing was the same temptation he was facing. In the verses that come right after this, we continue the story in verse 41, where we read, then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and began to pray. Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I don't think this captures the passion of it. Some of the other gospels capture it more. They say that he sweat like drops of blood. I think Jesus, in his humanity, was at a major crossroads of his life. I think he had the exact same temptation his disciples did. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go ahead with this. Father, take this cup from me. It uses interesting terminology. Take this cup. What does that mean? Well, the dregs in a wine glass would be at the bottom of the cup. I forget what it's called. Maybe it's just dregs. But in wine, in biblical times, oftentimes the bad part of it was down at the bottom of the cup. So you didn't drink that part. And Jesus was being asked to drink that. The bitter part, the part that wasn't good. Please take this cup away from me. But in the process of prayer, he was able also to say, but I don't want my will, but yours. I'll do it if you want me to. I'll do it if you want me to. But it was so hard for him that he had to keep praying about it. He had to, every time he got off his knees, it's like, I can't stand what I have to do. And he wanted to fall back down on his knees. Father, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I have to wonder what would happen if when we were tempted, if we would ever pray like this. I don't think we'd think to pray in the middle of the temptation. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He said, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to bear it. I think we need to stop and pray in the midst of temptations. Lord, where's the way of escape? Because God promises us that there's not a single temptation that you have to give into. There's not a single temptation that you have that's not common to all of us. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. But it says he'll provide a way of escape. And I think sometimes we need to say, what is the way of escape? I'm finding myself tempted in this situation. But the truth is, oftentimes when we get tempted in certain ways, we decide, well, I'm going to go ahead and give in. We don't stop to pray like Jesus did when he was confronted with that great temptation prior to his ministry and the devil approached him about turning the stones into bread or jumping off the pinnacle of the temple and things like that. How was he able to make it through that temptation? He was so hungry. Maybe he could just make some bread out of the stones. No, he refused to do it. He was ready, and I think it's because he prayed. Now, again, my takeaway this evening is this, that if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we? If he saw the value of it, if we find him praying all the time, and without a doubt, he would have been putting into practice what Paul said, pray without ceasing. Now, I want to ask you tonight, what would it take to get this as part of your life? I mean, Jesus obviously prayed at the beginning of his ministry. He prayed during seasons where he was overly busy. He prayed for specific requests he was going to be facing. He prayed during trials and temptations. He prayed before every major decision he was going to make. I mean, Jesus was praying all the time. But what would it take for us to get these things in our lives? I think sometimes there are things we can do, practical things that would help us. I know some people, for example, that they set their watch to go off at like 6, noon and 6. And as soon as the watch goes off, the little alarm goes off, they stop and pray. I've known others that they prayed every time they came to a stoplight. The message every time they came to a stoplight was stop and pray, stop and pray. I think this would help road rage. You know, can you imagine we'd stop and pray instead of complaining like another red light? I mean, sometimes in this town, you hit them all red. Has that happened to any of you? Like you hit this one and then you finally get going and you hit the next one. And it's like these lights are pathetic. And you get madder and madder. By the time you get to the end, you're just ready to run through everybody, you know. Stop and pray. Stop and pray. Now, don't be praying when the person next to you needs to go. The light turns green and they're praying. Then you're going to get a different kind of road rage. You'll be responsible for their road rage. There are different things. So I'm going to close in prayer here, but I want to ask you to consider doing something, and that is just ask the question, what step would you be willing to take to get prayer as part of your life? Just to become a greater part of your life than it is now. What steps are you willing to take? So I'm going to close in prayer, but I'd like us to bow our heads, and I'd like you to think about that and maybe just offer something up to God. You say, God, I'm going to start doing this so that I'll remember to pray, so that I'll begin to pray more often. So I'll just give you a moment there, and then I'll close in prayer. Lord, teach us to value prayer. And I pray, Lord, if any decisions were made tonight, steps that people will take, that they'll remember to take those. Give us grace. We want, O Lord, to be people of prayer. What a difference it would make in our lives. What a difference it would make in the church, in this community, in this state, in the world. So we ask you to help us with this. In Jesus' name, amen.